Good morning. So glad to see everybody. And if we have any visitors, we really are warmly welcoming you. Be sure to see one of the ushers so that you can get some information about Cook's. The flowers for this Sunday are in memory of Bill Cook and Rose Miller by Angela Cook and Mike Miller. I also want to remind you that this week we have Presbyterian Women on Tuesday morning in the Fellowship Hall at 10:30 and also that night at 7. The dinner, community dinner, is this week, Thursday night. Hope you'll join us for that. Next Sunday is the Presbyterian Women's Sunday. So please join us as the women of the church lead us in worship. Now, we'd like for you to watch this video about Kairos.
Crazy and radical I was. But when they picked Kairos, I'm gonna tell you about Kairos, this prison ministry that comes inside them walls. It's a dead man. A lot of people say we dead men. I mean, I was just a madman. Everybody got a story. But when you really get touched by God, that's when you know you got a real story. Well, my name is Tommy Fisher. I was born and raised in Los Angeles, California. I grew up in the street gangs there. I got a lot of trouble. I ended up doing 20 years, 11 months flat in prison. I had an aggravated life sentence. I wasn't supposed to never get out. I ran the gangs in prison, you know, and I hurt a lot of men for some crazy reasons. I used to actually get Christians beat up because they say they wanted to come to Christ. That's how crazy and radical I was. But when they picked Kairos, they only picked the worst inmates on the unit, because they want the roughest dudes on the unit, the fools, to get changed. And this ministry is actually going in here and showing this love and changing people like that. I'm gonna tell you the truth, I went for their food. I didn't go to get saved, but God had set me up. When I was sitting there, man, you know, I was listening to this dude talk. You know when Paul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus' presence knocked him off that horse? I know for a fact I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. I felt it like Paul felt it. And from that day forth, man, God has just been blessing my life. While I was in that prison, I got into this Third Pond Theological Seminary and Bible Institute. I got a bachelor's degree in biblical studies. I also went to college and I got me an LBT. I just thank God for God's blessing. I got a license to counsel, you know. And I really thank God for what he changed me into, because I used to be a monster. I used to really be a monster. The only reason why I don't know if I ever killed a man, because I never went back and asked the man who I shot, was he dead? But I shot a lot of people, and I hurt a lot of people's lives. But ministries like Kairos can go inside them walls and show a man God's love. Man, if I could tell anybody about Kairos, man, it's changing lives. Because I got to give God back what he gave me. He gave me back my life. He gave me them years that the locust stole from me. He gave them back to me, and I'm thankful for them.
This is one of many stories that you can see in videos, and Jason and I have so many stories from sitting with these men in the prison. We don't ask why they're there. We don't care why they're there. It doesn't matter what they've done. We're all sinners. But it's an incredibly powerful ministry to go in there. Last time we had over 44,000 cookies. So a lot of the guys do come for the food, but guess what? They find God. And it's really cool. So today, the kids are going to be baking cookies for Kairos, and in 2 weeks, I'm going to be going on the team. The walk is the last week of March, so if you want to help, there is a sign-up sheet in the back that is you can volunteer to bring cookies. If you don't, you can also present, you can give cash to the office, and we'll buy cookies. So today we're going to have a big cookie baking party, but please keep us on the team in prayer. Again, it's a powerful ministry, and it's a great way to have cooks, again, use those tentacles and reach people for Jesus Christ. So we're so thankful that you're a part of this ministry. And now, please stand and greet one another in the passing of the peace. Welcome to worship this morning. Please continue to stand as we sing our opening songs. They sing about the power of God. Forever, forever, God is faithful. Forever, God is strong. Forever, God is with us forever. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. Good, he's above all things. His love endures forever. with a mighty hand and outstretched arm.
His love endures forever. Protecting, and that's what this song is, that we are all a friend of God. Here we go.
Who am I that you are mindful of me?
Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered.
Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit.
Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you're righteous.
Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Let us continue in prayer. Gracious and merciful God, we gather in your presence, hearts humbled by your boundless love. as we remember the woman brought before Jesus, her faults on display, her guilt undeniable. We behold the wonder of your mercy that breaks through every shackle of our shame. In that tender moment, our Lord spoke words of compassion instead of condemnation, reminding us that no mistake is beyond the reach of your grace. Today, kindle within us a longing to experience your transformative power. Stir our spirits to recognize our own need for forgiveness and embolden us to extend that same mercy to others. As we worship you, cleanse our hearts of judgment and fill us with a holy desire to walk in Christ's footsteps of compassion. May our praise, prayers, and reflection draw us nearer to your truth so that we too might leave our burdens behind and rise to new life in your amazing and everlasting love. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will cleanse us of our sins and remove from us any and all unrighteousness. So it's with humility and with faith that we come before the Lord, bringing him our prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin. Join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you acknowledging my sins and shortcomings. I confess the ways I have fallen short of your glory in thought, word, and deed. Forgive me for the harm I've caused others and the ways I've turned from you. Cleanse my heart, renew my spirit, and guide me to walk in your light. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, I declare to you this wonderful truth, that by the waters of our baptism, we're assured of an everlasting promise, a promise that God has, before the foundations of the earth, inscribed our names in the book of life, and he has chosen to be with us this day and forever, choosing not to condemn us for our sins, but rather embracing us through Jesus Christ's atoning death in love. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. I invite you now to rise and join me as we sing what we believe. Just for the little one to come forward with Mr. Mike.
Sit up here, so you're going to be seen on camera. I don't need to be seen. Come on up here. Okay. You got something? Let me bring this down. Here we go. I'm glad to see everybody here today. Are y'all ready for the start of Lent? Yeah, that starts this week. You see, we've already started decorating. We've already put up some banners. So we're moving forward with Easter. And what I want to talk to you today about is the sermon. It really has a lot of meanings. In it is reflection, condemnation, forgiveness, and peace. And what I want to talk to you about is the last part of the chapter 8, verse 11. It's where Jesus tells the woman that they're about to, who they want to condemn. Jesus asked the woman, says, where have they gone? She said, no one has condemned you. She said, no one, Lord. And the Lord said, neither do I condemn you. Go from now and sin no more. So what is Jesus telling her? He loves her, right? That she has committed a sin. He forgives her. But the main part of this, and sometimes what we forget, is you have to repent. And there he says, sin no more. That means repent. So that means, I'm going to pull you two out. Just because y'all get in an argument, okay, at home, and you say, I forgive you, I'm sorry. Does that give you another chance to go back and do something mean? No, you don't sin no more. You've made peace with God. Jesus has says he's forgive you, but he's also given us a command to sin no more. So let's think about that, and we'll pray about that today, okay? Dear Jesus, we pray for your forgiveness. We pray for your understanding. But mostly, we pray that we sin no more, and we love you forever. Amen. Okay.
and age to age he stands, and time is in his hand, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great, how great.
Come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, and as always, we begin with a prayer for illumination. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we might hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into communion, enabling us to love. Conspire to make us one with you for the world you so deeply love. By the power of your Spirit, speak to us afresh in this reading and proclaiming of God's word, enabling us to hear those spaces where we ourselves have been too condemnatory, and have not shown a sufficient grace. Be with us in this reading and proclaiming of God's word. In Christ's name, amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from Psalm 13, which is a psalm of a deserted soul. David is complaining that God has withdrawn from him and does not relieve him. And so he prays to God to consider his case and comfort him. And then he assures himself of an answer of peace, and he concludes the psalm with joy and triumph. So follow along with me as we read Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our reading today from the Gospel of John, continuing the sermon series in that book, is an interesting passage. And some of your Bibles may have a little subscript beside it. You see, at a certain point, the scholarly community began to think that this passage was not part of the original gospel, and that got circulated for a number of years. They've swung back, scholars, that is, being what they are, to a different interpretation. They look and see that Augustine commented on this passage by the 4th century, so they know that it is an ancient passage. The only problem is now we know it was in a different location in the books, in some of the codexes that have the Gospel of John. This passage was found in a different place, one to end chapter 7 as opposed to beginning 8, and then in another one it was in chapter 21. So the passage has moved, at least we could say that, but it is canonical text, and it is a story that we need to hear, and it is an important one. I read to you now from John, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts. There were all there where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's a funny photograph that circulates in the Bryant household every so often. I don't think my kids have seen it, but certainly my parents and everybody else has. It's a picture of me at about 2 years old, two or three, and my face is literally plastered with chocolate. From one side of my grin to another is just nothing but chocolate. You see, as I've told you before, we had some really nice Christmases at my grandmother's house in Lenore when we were living in Ohio. And one night we spent there, and there was all sorts of chocolate out. I don't remember this, not a bit of it. So I'm just going by what they're telling me. And what they had was a lot of Hershey's Kisses. which was turns going to turn out to be a problem for me, because at two or three, however old I was, I wasn't quite dexterous enough to open the little kisses. So what my strategy must have been was to melt them in my fingers and then suck the chocolate through it, which would lead to the huge face full of chocolate. What's funny, and she would not let me show it, is I have a picture of one of my kids that has that exact same chocolate face. They, too, had gotten into some chocolate and done some damage, so to speak, when they were a kid. But, you know, being what they are, I didn't think it was appropriate to show you hers if I wasn't going to show you mine. So, but, of course, the paradigmatic thing that I ever got caught on, I've shared with you before. One time I found a very nice stainless steel travel mug, the kind that costs like 50 or 60 bucks at Starbucks, maybe even more now, underneath my kitchen cabinet one day. And it was not the kind of thing that I would buy, but it was the kind of thing a Starbucks manager would comp out when they were broken. So I said to my wife, I think this travel mug is broken, I don't know. She looked at me, she knows me. And she said, if you're testing it, do it with water over the sink. Very clear, very, very concise. I knew what I was supposed to do. That first morning I saw that travel mug, I'd already brewed a big old pot of coffee. And I thought, well, this is not going to harm me if I just pour the coffee into the mug. And there didn't seem to be any problem with it. And it was when I was walking into my living room, you know, the living room with the cream-colored carpet, I decided I would test the mug. All of a sudden, this hot liquid is cascading down toward my caramel-covered carpet, and it's going to be a mess. And right about that time, whose footsteps should be coming downstairs? But none other than my wife. Now, I don't think I handled myself terribly well in that moment. She asked me what I had done, and I don't think I told her the truth. And so the problem is, if you get this message wrong, you may well come out and say, Pastor Jason told me when you get caught, you should lie. That is not the point of this sermon, so do not try to import it in there. But the story deals with somebody that's gotten caught in a very indelicate situation. This would have been adultery at the time. And she's brought very unceremoniously before a kangaroo court, so to speak, that's gathered around Jesus, and everybody is looking to condemn her. Now, the law that this is provided for is actually two passages, and I'm going to read them to you. Deuteronomy, I want you to catch and see what the key is. Deuteronomy 22, 23, and 24 says, if there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man because he violated his neighbor's wife, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. And then in Leviticus 20:10, it says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be surely put to death. So what's the unifying element here? The man gets it too. The Pharisees have brought a woman that they have accused of adultery. Now, in order to have accused her in these courts, they had to catch her in the act, and they had to catch her in the act after already warning them that they were on to them. This was part of the law that you had to uphold. So the Pharisees here haven't done a particularly good job of upholding the law. And the reason why they're doing it is a little bit murky, too. You think that they're all about getting this woman condemned for this transgression in her marriage, but they're not. What they're trying to do is get Jesus in trouble. And here's how it would happen. Because this was a capital offense, if Jesus were to condemn the woman to death, he would be running afoul of what the Romans had in place. The Romans had it so that only they had the power of life and death. The Jewish people did not. It's one of the reasons why Pontius Pilate, as we get to the end of our Lenten drama, is so excited about letting Jesus go because he knows he's innocent and doesn't want to kill an innocent man. But as we know, he does what he must do
and he casts his lot on that, unfortunately, on the wrong side of things. But this woman was caught, and they weren't bringing the men, and they were doing it to try to catch Jesus and get him between the Romans. So who's guilty in this story, right? Who's really to blame? Well, we can't negate the woman, and I think Mike did a really good job of that. This gets set in motion by a bad action. So if one person is guilty, that's for sure. It's this woman. But she's by far the only one that is not that is worthy of condemnation, to be sure. The Pharisees are blind to their own sin. These religious experts were experts in the law. They knew the scriptures inside and out, yet they were blind to their own sin. They were so focused on the woman's failure that they failed to see their own. They were selective in their justice. Where was the man? If he was caught in adultery, someone else was involved, but he's nowhere to be found. They were legalistic rather than compassionate, using the law as a weapon rather than a tool for restoration. And they were self-righteous, seeing themselves as the righteous judges rather than the sinners in need of grace. It's a real problem. And it's one that we have too, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes. Sometimes, if we're honest, we're quick to see other people's sins and judge them harshly. We gossip about someone else's failure, ignoring our own struggles. We oftentimes assume the worst about others, but assume grace for ourselves. When we see somebody else do it, they're a bad person. But when we do it, we understand and we give ourselves the context. I was having a bad day, or if you only understood the situation I was in, you'd understand why I had to do this bad thing. We're all about excuses when it's us, but we're all about judgment when it's about somebody else. We tend to want to see grace for ourselves, but judgment for other people. And that's the way our lives tend to go. And it can be amplified in a church setting sometimes as well. Sometimes church people are notoriously known for being more concerned about what's going on in other people's lives than there are of own. But that's a hypocrisy that's common to all men, unfortunately, and shows that we are all guilty. That's the point of this passage that Jesus makes in a not-so-indelicate way. Well, he gets down on the ground. I don't know that he gets down on the ground. I shouldn't say that. He writes on the ground, and we don't know what he writes. And there's been a whole lot of speculation in that. Some scholars have speculated that he wrote the names of the men who were accusing him, the woman. Others may believe that he wrote the individual sins of the other men that led them to get away. But eventually, they say to him, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. We may love justice for others and mercy for ourselves, but Jesus, our Lord, is about mercy, and we can't miss this. It means that he is about using the law as a means to accelerate grace, not as a means to condemn. So how do we drop our stones? Well, we examine our own hearts first. The paradigmatic scripture for that is Matthew 7:3-5. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? Jesus talks about that in the gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, quite extensively. Replace judgment with compassion. Instead of condemning somebody, ask, how can I help this person grow? Galatians 6:1 says this: if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Does everybody understand that gently is part of that restoration? It's an important part. And remember, we all need grace. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None are righteous, no, none at all. That's Romans 3:10. So we've got to remember that as we start to judge other people, the first person we need to be looking at is ourselves. Before we pick up a stone to throw at anybody else, we need to examine our house and see what's out of order in it. This is a great season for that as we come into the first Sunday in Lent. Lent is an ancient time set aside by the church as preparation for Easter. Easter is such a joy that there needs to be a time of preparedness as we get ready. And part of that preparedness has historically involved self-reflection. We take this time to reflect on ourselves and to see how we're doing in the world. That is an important part of Lent, our Lenten discipline, because the word repent is part of what Mike talked about so brilliantly in the kids' sermon. And the repent comes to an old biblical word, shuv. Shuv is the Hebrew word, and it literally means to turn. So when we are forgiven, as Jesus is wont to do, we do turn from our sin. And why do we turn from our sin? Because Jesus has the right to judge us. First of all, he's sinless. Jesus is the only one in history who never sinned. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus, the Bible also reminds me, is the fulfillment of the law in Matthew 5:17. He says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And of course, we know Jesus is the judge of the world from John 5:22. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Even though he has the right to judge, Jesus shows mercy, which is an important lesson for us to learn. That in this moment where his dander could have been up and he could have been incensed, he simply gets down on the ground and begins writing something so transformative. And then he asks that simple question, "Let he who hath not sinned cast the first stone." And in a second, the older men start leaving. Why the older men? Well, the thought is they're wiser and know that they've got more sin than these young men that are rash and didn't think before bringing this poor woman without bringing the man at all. So Jesus provides this woman a whole new identity. He doesn't condemn her. Why? Well, because Jesus came to save and not condemn. John 3:16 is important, but John 3:17 is important as well. There it says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus knew that in a short time he would go to the cross and bear the condemnation she deserved. That's why he doesn't condemn her, because he himself was being condemned. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus' mercy doesn't mean that sin is okay. It means he offers a way out of it through the power of his Holy Spirit. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So there is new identity to be found. We're not defined by the sins of the past. This woman is no longer the woman caught in adultery. She's instead the woman who sees God's amazing grace. Have you seen God's amazing grace in your life? Have you had that moment where you just knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was nothing that you could adduce to God to be given heaven, and yet God in Jesus Christ has done everything for us through the Lord Jesus? He's prepared our way. He's taken human flesh into the kingdom where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence, the old saying goes, "He shall come to judge." So Jesus is our judge, but isn't that good to know? That our judge has a heart of mercy and compassion. He forgives this woman and gives her the best of life. Repent, turn from your sin, don't be caught in it anymore. Jesus is justice, mercy, and compassion. And may we have all the same ourselves. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer as we lift up to God those things that weigh upon our heart, those people whose struggles we pray for, and we lift up this whole world, hopeful and expectant of Christ's coming kingdom. So let us go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just thank you for this day and for this opportunity to be gathered around your word in order to worship you. God, this is preparation for heaven, and we pray that we've listened to your word and drunk it deeply, Father God. Help us be those people that are non-condemnatory, but strive to follow your ways. Gracious God, we pray for this world. We know it's broken by sin, and we see the effects of that on a daily basis. We pray that your day of your Lord would come quickly. We pray also for all of those on Cook's prayer list, including this week, especially Matt Thompson. We pray for Pam Crosby. We pray for James Harper. We pray for Patty Brown. We pray for Nancy Smith. We continue all our prayers for the wildfires in California and the floods in North Carolina. And we pray for the many others that are in need of our intercessory prayer. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was he who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise. Jesus is calling you to a new way of life, one in which you walk without condemnation for others, but live introspectively, seeking out your own sin and seeking to purge it before any other words are said. Bless us with that strength to do this internal work this Lenten season. And now may the God of grace and love be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, we've got the prayer room open again today. Thank you. Yeah, so if you have a prayer request or prayer need, come back into the prayer room and James and Kay will be there.
Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation come. Out of Zion till salvation come. Out of Zion till salvation come.